For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, 417 in the book, How Lovely on the Mountains Are the Feet of Him. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service. It's nice to see you all out this morning. After this morning's service, there is communion for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are walking in daily fellowship with him are invited to join us. around the table. Sunday school and creche is on during the service. I do remember Christianity Explored tonight. Refreshments will be served there as well. We'd like to thank those who have organised that for us. Do try and ask a neighbour or a friend to come along this evening as we look through Mark's Gospel together and to find out who Jesus is, why he came, what the purpose of all this is. So do remember Christianity Explored tonight. Do also remember that the Faith Mission Convention concludes tonight. We were out on Friday night. There was a service last night. And it concludes here in the church after Christianity Explored this evening around 8 o'clock. There's flyers out on the table. I do remember also during the week the prayer meeting Wednesday at 7:30. It's actually going to be a DVD by Steve Brady, who's the principal of Moorlands College, a well-known Keswick speaker as well. We're going to be listening to him on Wednesday night and Saturday night in the upper room. Please do join us for prayer at 7 o'clock. The youth club is also on Saturday. Do remember the team and that outreach in your prayers as well. That's 7:30 on Saturday. I think that's everything. Can we now just bow our heads? We'll commit this service to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we just do commit this service to you. In fact, we ask, like the psalmist, that the heavens would praise your wonders, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones is honoured and praised. And Lord, we can recount as Christians and as a church here your ever faithfulness to us individually and corporately. And so we want to praise you and say, for whom the skies can be compared to the Lord, who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. And so, Lord, we want to commit this service to you in an atmosphere of praise and adoration, thanking you and praising you for who you are, for what you have done, for what you are doing in our world, and of course, for the great promises to come. We thank you that you are the Creator God, the one who flung the stars into space. You are the sustaining God. You've not left your planet, but instead you're intimately involved, providentially working your purposes out. But you are the saving God. You did not leave us in our idolatry and in our sin, but instead you came down and stooped and emptied yourself for our salvation and for the restoration of your world. And when your Son ascended in glory, you did not leave us as orphans, because you are the sanctifying God, the one who is working day and daily by his Spirit, purifying his people, convincing men and women every day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great need of salvation, building your church as you have said you would. But Lord, we also thank you that you are the coming King, the God who will return in Jesus Christ, who will sum up all creation and make all things new, who will restore Eden as you have always promised to do, wherein shall dwelleth righteousness. And Father, until that great day, may we be found as your people, to be an adoring, praising people, living out the truth and claims of the gospel for our own good, but also as a witness and testimony to those around us of the redeeming grace and saving power of God in Jesus Christ. So, Father God, take this service, everything said, sung, prayed, and preached. May it all be centered on you and for your glory. Amen. We sing a lovely chorus together, please. Above all powers. Send Mission Praise 1022, Above All Powers, but the words will be on the screen. Thank you. We could turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're concluding this morning our series, Major Lessons in the Minor Prophets. And last week, of course, we looked at Malachi, which we read already this morning. And in a sense, this now is the great fulfillment of all the minor prophets, but in particularly God's word through Malachi, which we looked at last week. We're going to split the reading into two. First of all, verses 5 through to 17 of Luke chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist foretold. Luke 1, 5 through to 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." We'll come back to that reading after we've bowed our heads again, shall we, for our prayers of intercession. Father God, we've already sung this morning and heard from your word that you are the God of the whole world. You have come to restore and redeem and to save the nations. And you are also a sustaining God who is intimately interested and involved in your world. And Father, already we are seeing answers to prayer. We hope and pray in that great nation of North Korea, even in the last month, there has been dialogue between the North and the South. There is a promised timetable of destruction for their nuclear site. There is an impending meeting between North Korea and the United States for the first time ever. But Lord, we believe that that country has been prayed for, possibly more than any other, over these generations. It remains a despotic regime, brutally torturing anyone who gets in its way, and particularly Christians. And Lord, we do say with some hesitation that these things, while positive, could yet be a smokescreen, but nevertheless, we believe that God is intimately involved in the nations and our God is answering prayer. And so we use North Korea as one example and pray, Lord, for a great work of God in that land, that there would be indeed a nuclear disarmament, there would indeed be further dialogue between North and South, there would indeed be peace between North Korea and America, and there would indeed be peace between the regime and its own people. And we pray that you work within that regime also, that the Holy Spirit, quietly, smallly, like a mustard seed, would yet work in that nation, that you would guard your people there and give them soon freedom of expression to speak of the true king, the true emperor, the true ruler of that land and of this world. And so, Lord, we just do pray for your church overseas. We thank you that you've promised to build your church, but nevertheless, for many people in far-off lands, Lord, to be a Christian is a death sentence. Persecution is an occupational hazard. Not just North Korea, we think of Iran, we think of Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, India, Sri Lanka, elsewhere. To own and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ can bring untold horror for those bearing the name and their families. And so, Father God, we pray that as people identify in their own bodies with the wounds of Jesus and his on the cross, you would guard them and keep them and strengthen them, that they would not deny the name. But if they are being called maybe to die for you, so we here in the comfortable West may are being called to live for you. And Father, it is sometimes harder. And Father, we're letting you down. We are not living the life that you have called us to live as a nation or as a people. And so we pray for a fresh breath of the Spirit of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would return us once more to purity, to proclamation, to prayer, to holiness, and to unity, that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted. And through a purified church, you would yet speak to this nation. But revival must start with us. And Lord, we ask that you start it here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 18 through to 25, please. The angel of the Lord has appeared to Zechariah and told him about John and John's purpose. And Zechariah says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." We know the Lord will be pleased to add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's sing that theme. We'll remain seated. We'll uplift the offering. Mission Praise 101.2. These are the days of Elijah. Father, we thank you for these tithes and these offerings and ask that they be used with all wisdom for the extension of your kingdom in this place and further afield and all for the glory and honour of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, apparently there is a restaurant in Disneyland, California, called Club 33. It is arguably the most exclusive restaurant in the world, with prices to match. It's located in the New Orleans Square section of Disneyland and was founded by Walt Disney himself, initially to entertain investors, although it became open to the public in 1967. However, it costs $25,000 alone simply to join the waiting list. And there is then an annual due of $10,000 payable on top of this once you've made your way past the waiting list. And the actual food and drink are extra on top of all that. Additionally, there are about 800 people on the waiting list, but they are presently having to wait 14 years before they can join Club 33. I hope they're not hungry. Waiting 14 years for your dinner. What sort of world are we in? But it's nothing. It was nothing compared to the approximate 450 years Israel had to wait for the promises of God through the prophet Malachi to be fulfilled. But as I've entitled this sermon, the coming together of these promises would be well worth the wait. You see, Malachi had told us that Elijah would return, but also that a messenger would come to prepare the way for the Lord before this event. And now this great forerunner, these two people almost, meet in this great forerunner called John the Baptist. And we are here this morning to look at that great fulfillment in Luke chapter 1. This, of course, is our concluding sermon of 13 in our series, which we had entitled Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets. And having studied every minor prophet these past weeks, we are now coming to this final sermon of fulfillment. We have noticed, I hope, over these weeks, the emphasis laid by the prophets, men speaking a divine message, on the coming day of the Lord. It's been a theme throughout all 12 messages. And it really points to God breaking into world history through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much of the Day of the Lord descriptions pertain to the very last days when Jesus will return to judge the nations and usher in new creation. But as we said, I think, last week, the Bible sees everything from Jesus' birth to his return with the cross and resurrection and ascension in between as one redemptive event. And so when the prophets speak of the Day of the Lord, it should not surprise us that on the one hand they can refer to the first coming of Christ, while at other times they can refer, sometimes in the same breath, to the second coming of Christ, or indeed any event in between. But the point is this: God had long communicated to his people and the nations about this coming day. And now this promise was beginning to be fulfilled. And so we're going to look at this divine communication of God under three headings: silence, speech, surprise. If the verses following those we read together describe the Annunciation of Mary, Gabriel's appearance to the Virgin that she would conceive the Son of the Most High, then our text this morning pertains to the Annunciation of Zechariah, Gabriel's announcement to this aging man that he would have a son named John who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah with a message of repentance. So let's firstly look, shall we, at silence. God even speaks through silence. Now, as we've said, as we've read, Malachi had told us in chapter 4 that a man would come in the power of Elijah. In fact, the prophet said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And as we've already said, I think last week, because Elijah did not experience death, many Jews believed that he was still carrying on somehow his prophetic ministry until his return. Yet Elijah was also a representative figure for all the prophets, representing all the promises of God through them yet to come. In fact, he's the greatest prophet in Jewish eyes. And so they think he would be sent again in order to avert God's curse on his people. And so Malachi has ended his prophecy with a promise. But while the people did not know this at the time, this promise would be a long time coming. In fact, all we hear after the initial promise is silence. 450 years of it. But unlike with human promises, which are made one minute and broken the next, God always keeps his promises. And any Jew would know that from their own scriptures. You all know the story. As they were traveling from Egypt on their way to the promised land, they had to pass through the land of King Balak, who felt threatened by their presence. And so he'd sent a prophet called Balaam to curse God's people. It's all in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Balaam had agreed to do it, but then found out that he could not because God had already promised to bless his people. And so Balaam could only utter the word of the Lord. In fact, Balaam told Balak, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said what he has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And so throughout their history, throughout their prophetic tradition, the Jews would have experienced firsthand the promises of God being kept, being fulfilled. And so in the present silence that we're experiencing, that they were experiencing, between what Malachi had said and what we now call the New Testament, God's people simply had to wait. And waiting can take two forms. Firstly, there must always be a spirit of expectant waiting amongst God's people. Call it a holy waiting, if you will. Because God is always good for his promises. And so we know that they will always be fulfilled. And so we can wait expectantly. But expectant waiting suggests a readiness, not simply sitting on your thumbs waiting for things to happen from heaven. No, expectant waiting is active. As great G. Campbell Morgan said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, firstly, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. In short, expectant waiting is obedience under the guidance of the Spirit. But because we don't know when the promise will be fulfilled, we must keep in tension our expectant waiting with, secondly, patient waiting. You see, God lives in a different dimension from us. And so probably with a Psalm 90 in mind, the Apostle Peter can tell the Lord's people waiting on Christ's return that 1,000 years is a day to God and a day is like 1,000 years. And so silence is not divine inactivity. It is God working in the background, so often unseen by us, bringing his purposes, his plans, his promises to fruition until the great day when they will be fulfilled. And so patient waiting is an exercise in faith. But as we look for the Lord's return, we can surely say, as we entitled this sermon, it will be well worth the wait. It will. But God's people here, they were waiting for events bringing about Christ's first coming. And for this to unfold, they waited on this messenger to come, this Elijah figure, both expectantly and patiently. In fact, not only does Malachi die without seeing God's promise regarding Elijah fulfilled, neither does anyone else in that generation. In fact, nations and empires rise and fall during the near half millennia of human history up until the time of Luke chapter 1. After Persia came Greece. And Alexander the Great, his empire is split in two. One half of this ruthless empire sought to enforce Greek culture on those they had conquered. And so Israel's faith and her scriptures, they are banned. Her temple is desecrated. This is all in the intertestamental period. This leads to a revolt under the Maccabees, a 24-year war of independence. But independence would once more be taken from Israel when the greatest empire, that of Rome, came to the fore about half a century later, until Jerusalem was taken by Rome in 63 BC. Where was God's promise? What happened to the word of the prophet? Where was Elijah? What of Israel's expectant and patient waiting? Was it all for naught? Why the silence? But God did speak. God would speak. So secondly, let's look at that speech. Because God's promises are now coming to fruition. But this time, he will not speak through a prophet, but through an angelic being. We're now into Luke chapter 1. We're now at the time of King Herod, king of Judea. But the main character is a priest called Zechariah. Now, since the time of David, the priesthood had been split into 24 families who took it in turns to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And one of their duties was to keep the incense burning on the altar for both the morning and evening sacrifices. And the division to which Zechariah belonged, namely Abijah, was on duty on this particular day. And by lot, Zechariah was the priest chosen from that division to keep the incense burning. Very lucky. Chosen by lot, perhaps, but appointed by God. And this, of course, would be a great, perhaps even a once-in-a-lifetime privilege for Zechariah. But the day's only going to get better. Because as the people were praying outside in the temple courts, Zechariah's at the altar in front of the curtain, which separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, the place where God dwelt in all his glory. And it is here, at this point, that Zechariah is startled by an angel. Yet despite the fear and trepidation of the priest, Zechariah receives reassurance through a message of joy and hope. Concerns the birth of a boy. Now, of course, this news would certainly be an answer to Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers, verse 13. Doubtless year after year, they had prayed. Doubtless year after year, they had been pining for a son, but doubtless too, they had now given up. You see, for all his faithfulness, for all her faithfulness, but for Zechariah, for him, serving as a priest in the temple, he was nevertheless carrying a sorrow within him that he and his wife never had children. But what's the point of praying now? Because age has caught up with both of them. I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. But even though they may have given up praying or resigned themselves that their prayers were not in God's will, God had not forgotten. They'd maybe given up. God had not given up. But as so often with prayer, these are answered in his time and for his glory. You see, it's not only Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers that God would answer. More profoundly, in this child would come the answer to Israel's prayer also. And so God would be glorified by fulfilling his promise both to an aging couple and to the nation at large. Malachi's prophecy, followed by centuries of silence, would now be fulfilled in speech. And so Gabriel comes, and it was well worth the wait. Because you see, in the New Testament, John the Baptist fulfills Elijah's office, verses 16 to 17. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the power of Elijah, he would turn many of Israel's wandering people back to the Lord, their God, preparing them for the coming of the Lord himself. Just as Malachi had foretold. And just in case there was any doubt, the angel Gabriel confirms all of this by quoting Malachi chapter 4. And so after centuries of silence, God now speaks, and the greatest events in human history are about to unfold. And they're going to unfold through an old man and his wife. You see, the Lord tends to work on earth through people. He could have bypassed us and worked his purposes out himself, or done it all through angels. But he chooses humanity as his vehicle. And what a privilege this is. It is we who are given the honor of communicating God's word and undertaking God's work. Simple nobodies like us, people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you know, as we communicate God's word and respond to it, as we undertake God's work and complete it, we are being invited to be part, no matter how small, of God's greater plans for his world. So we never serve or proclaim in isolation. Your obedience is blessed and honored by God, and somehow, often mysteriously, dovetails into the wider divine purposes of God's kingdom here on earth as we look to our Lord's return and its consummation of the new heavens and new earth. In other words, your service matters. But this is only the case if we obey God when he speaks. You see, the Lord wants you to be part of his purposes and promises. And he does tell you that you too will become part of their fulfillment. And I wonder if God is speaking to you this morning. I wonder if you're listening. Do you not want to be part of God's wonderfully mysterious purpose for his creation? Because God is now speaking and still speaking through his Spirit. But let me tell you, his Spirit is grieved, and blessing is withdrawn when his people are disobedient and when we switch off to God's voice. And so thirdly, we come to a surprise. Because this is exactly what Zechariah did. Yes, Zechariah. Even Zechariah. Faithful. Soaked in scripture. Serving God and man. A bastion of prayer. In other words, Luke is telling us, he's the right man in the right place at the right time, ready to hear the most momentous news so far in human history from an archangel. Surely he would respond with instant obedience, never doubting, when he heard the message from God. Sadly not. And that's the surprise. Zechariah. Even this godly man responded in unbelief. Verse 18, how shall I know this? Surely I'm too old, my wife most certainly is. I mean, this is amazing. As all of God's promises to Israel descend down to this point, as an archangel of God stands before the priest exclaiming, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. There is still unbelief. That is why I think we need to bat away people who say they will believe in God if only he would appear or send a miracle. It's a piece of nonsense. The Lord did this throughout the Old Testament. All those theophanies, all those manifestations of his divine presence and power. The Lord did this in his Son who raised the dead, he healed the sick, he calmed the storms, and still people didn't believe. It's not a mystery in God that precludes some from believing or not. It's the mystery of iniquity. It is, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, Satan, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So despite hearing an angel say, I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news, the surprise is that unbelief still reigns. And so as a consequence, two things occur. Firstly, there was a penalty for unbelief. You see, there would now be a period of being mute because Zechariah did not believe God's words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So when Zechariah reappears after some time into the outer court amidst the worshippers, he's actually unable to communicate with them with his mouth. Yes, he can make signs. Yes, they suspect something major has happened, but they don't know what, nor can he tell them. I mean, what a tragedy this is. Imagine the most amazing thing in your life to have happened, and you can't tell anyone about it. And it's all because he'd stopped praying or believing his prayers would be answered. Listen, don't think you would be any different from Zechariah. That we, having met an angel, would simply jump for joy and shed the message abroad. Oh, we think we're good Christians. We know God's word. We have God's Spirit. We're here with God's people. Wonderful. But why, when we have a message from God, do we either keep our mouth shut or deny that message with our lives? We're equally guilty of unbelief because we've stopped praying, just like Zechariah. If we truly had any confidence in the Lord or his word, our prayer meetings would be packed to the gunnels. If we really believed that prayer was the most powerful weapon on earth, that God hears it, that God answers it, that God works his purposes out through it, then Wednesday and Saturday nights in this place would be the most important nights of the week. They certainly are for God. But the truth is, when our prayers seemingly go unanswered, we give up and start to think there's no point in speaking to God because he's not going to answer anyway. We're all Zechariah. And so, like him, the Church of Jesus Christ has become mute. No prayer, no proclamation, because there's no real belief. Zechariah was made mute because he had now nothing to share with the masses outside. I wonder if that's you and me. But there's a second thing which occurred, but this time not from Zechariah's side, you'll notice, but actually from the angels. It's the joy of participation. Because Gabriel would speak again. As Zechariah goes home dumb, his wife conceives as the Lord said she would. And so Elizabeth could say, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And the surprises keep coming. If being barren brought shame on a woman in that time and that culture, this old woman's community reproach would now be lifted. But in the bigger picture, so would Israel's. You see, John the Baptist, the last great, indeed the greatest Old Testament prophet, according to Jesus, would grow up to fulfill the word of Malachi and prepare the way for the Lord. And so all God's promises are well worth the wait. But if the story was just beginning for the baby, it didn't end for his father either. Because 9 months later, you'll see this in verses 63 and 64 at the naming of the child. Zechariah's mouth is unlocked, and forth from it comes blessing to God. Indeed, a whole psalm of praise then follows, verses 67 to 69. But how much better would it have been for Zechariah to have responded instantly to God's word? Because 6 months later, when Gabriel meets with Zechariah, 6 months after Gabriel had met with Zechariah, a young country girl called Mary did respond instantly to God's word. When a priest doubted, a peasant was devoted. When a priest questions, a peasant sings. When a priest hesitates, a peasant responds. It is the wise who were foolish, but the foolish who are now wise. Both messages concern the birth of a child. One's a miracle birth, the other's an impossible birth. One revelation comes to an old man, the other to a young woman. One occurs in the splendor of the temple, the other in the simplicity of the home. But it's Mary who shows faith. It's Mary who shows belief. Where Zechariah left in silence, Mary left in service and the joy of participation. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Verse 38. So it is a surprise that God uses people. But are we under presently the penalty for unbelief? Or do we want to experience the joy of participation? Are we Zechariah? Or are we Mary? And so to conclude, we've travelled really from the last words of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. Through silence, through speech, through surprise. But I hope it's been well worth the wait, because John the Baptist has now been born in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he would go on to fulfill not only God's promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also God's promise through Malachi, regarding the messenger to come who would prepare the way for the Lord. In short, he would also fulfill his promise to Israel. But you know, the Bible doesn't end with the Old Testament promises. It continues into the New Testament with fulfillment. It doesn't end with the word about John the Baptist. It brings God's final word, as Hebrews says, in Jesus Christ. You see, all God's promises through the prophets, indeed everything in the Old Testament, points to Christ. Everything, says Paul, is yes in Christ. And so God's promises have come to pass just as they said God said they would, in Christ. But surely that also means that any future promises will come to pass also. The last book of the Old Testament points to Christ's first coming. Then the last book of the New Testament points to his second coming. And so may we, in our own period of silence between these events, wait expectantly, wait patiently, listening to God speak through the Spirit for the great surprise to come for the world, but it should not be for us. Our Lord's return, and may we pray for it every day when all of God's promises will be fulfilled in new creation. Amen. Could we rise to sing our closing hymn, please, before we come around the table? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. 152, rising to sing. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. But I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.